This morning, I am in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you know the 13th chapter is called the what chapter?
Love.
The love chapter of the Bible. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the most loved, most known, most beloved chapters in all the Bible. It might be one of the most misused chapters in the Bible. It is pulled out of its context, and it is used many times to speak of marital love. And I hate to tell us, but it does not speak of marital love. There's another kind of love mentioned there, and we'll talk about that. If the Lord be pleased, I'm going to take the 13th chapter and bring three messages. You can say amen to this, not all three this morning, amen? I'm going to speak for 3 weeks on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I call this God's gift of love. And in this first installment, I want to speak to you about the predominant gift. That's what we want to look at, is the predominant gift. And though we will not deal with all the verses in the chapter, I do want this morning to read all the verses in the chapter. And there's only 13 verses in the 13th chapter. So if you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen?
Amen.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, which is love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As we embark upon this marvelous chapter and God's holy word, I do not want to do this chapter an injustice, and it is a chapter of such beauty, you almost feel like that you damage it somewhat to dissect it and talk about it. That I do not want to do. I want the Lord to open my heart and my mind and my mouth and open your heart to what he has actually said in this chapter. I want to take three headings for the text today. I first want to begin with the heading that this love that is mentioned is agape love, and I want our heading to be agape love is a more excellent way to live. Let me explain something to you about the 13th chapter. It lies in scriptural text in the middle of chapters 12 and 14 on the subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts was a problem in the church at Corinth, and many times in the New Testament church, they can be a problem now. A problem of controversy, a problem of disagreement. Sometimes, as was the case at Corinth, there will be some with some gifts, and they get kind of swelled up like a bullfrog over their gift, and they think their gift is superior to another gift. And I remind us that as we embark in the 13th chapter, if you would look backwards one verse, would you look with me at the closing verse of chapter 12? Paul says, as the Holy Spirit through him writes, "But covest earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, when he says, "I show you a more excellent way," I want to show you a way, excellent meaning, that transcends the ways you are doing with your gifts. And the more excellent way I want to show you is the way of love. And so agape love is a more excellent way to live. For instance, chapter 12 speaks of the gifts, as you know, of the Spirit. But chapter 13 is speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he establishes from the start that the fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. And here's how so. Whatever gifts you possess that's listed in chapter 12, the proper atmosphere and the proper attitude for you to exercise that gift, the motive of your heart ought to be agape love. Agape love is a transcending love. It is a love, really, that is a love that is an action of self-sacrifice. And so this is not brotherly love, phileo. It is not the sexual love of a husband and wife that comes from a Greek word known as eros, from which we get our English word erotic love, which is appropriate in the context of marriage. This is a self-sacrificing love, and as you probably already sense when I say self-sacrificing, who do you know of in all of human history that demonstrated self-sacrificing love more than anybody else? His name is Jesus. And so he is agape personified. And so he is telling us, as we operate in the body of Christ with our various gifts, there's no place for big I and little you. That we each are gifted by the Spirit of God, and when the time comes that we put such a premium on spiritual gifts that we get at odds with each other about what's going on in the body of Christ and the work of Christ, we must remember that the fruit of the Spirit is more valuable than the gifts of the Spirit. And the way I want you to remember this, he said, is that the more excellent way that you need to remember is that that more excellent way is the way of agape love. The Bible tells us that God is love. And so that's the way this is to work out, that we are motivated by this humble, self-sacrificing, never talking about myself, never building myself up, but seeking to emulate and be the type of person who loves like the Son of God. So first of all, agape love is the more excellent way. Now, number two, under the second heading, I want to talk to you about the text and say that agape love is better than being gifted, just giftedness. Because agape love, as I pointed out, is a matter of one's actions being that of self-sacrifice. It is not a feeling, as much as we like to feel loved and we like the feeling of love. This is not about a feeling. This is about an act of the will. This is the kind of love that makes life truly worth living. When you live for self, it's kind of like greed. How much money will finally satisfy greed? Y'all know the answer to that. How much money does it take? One more dollar. Just more than you've got. If I could just get more, and folks, when you live for yourself, if I could get one more honor, if I could get somebody else to say something nice about me. Why does that person over there get honored and that person over there get honored, but I don't seem to ever get honored? That's a life that is the self life. And the Christian life is not about the self life, it's about the Christ life. Christ seen in us the hope of glory. Christ being the Lord of our lives. Not me being on the throne of my heart, but Christ being on the throne of my heart. Now let me tell you that this gift of agape love is what makes life worth living. Let me tell you how valuable it is. Look at verse 1. It is a love, he says, that's better than any form of speech. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I had a more gifted tongue than the most well-spoken person that ever lived, if I knew even what language angels speak and I could speak the language of angels, if I didn't have love along with that, it wouldn't be any good. It's the most important thing. It's not only better than any type of speech, but notice he said, the speech I would have would be like some type of gong, sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. It's not only better than any kind of speech, but in verse 2, notice it's better than any type of, if I could understand all mysteries and I had all knowledge and though I had all faith. Folks, understanding knowledge and faith is very valuable, but it doesn't begin to equal the value of agape love. Agape love, being able to love like God loves, a self-sacrificing love, is better than any type of knowledge and any type of understanding and any type of faith. And it's not only better than that. He said, if I was the type of person in verse 3 who was willing to give all my goods to feed the poor, boy, I wanted to do something for them. I mean, I was zealous to do that. And I was even willing to give my life to be burned at the stake. Boy, anyone would honor that. If I don't have love, giving everything I possess to the poor and being willing to burn at the stake would not be worth anything if I didn't have agape love. Now, folks, if God is love, you can't have agape love without having the God who is. That's why it's the most important. And you can't get it until you first know him. Now let me make this statement to you with kindness and as much humility as I know to make it for the sake of the cause of Christ. A person who knows God, who seeks to love God, they're able to love on a level that a person that doesn't know God just can't love. Now they think they can. The person who doesn't know Jesus Christ today, I'm convinced, loves their children. But you can't love your child when you don't know God like you can when you do know God. You have an eternal perspective on life, on where you came from, on why you're here, on where you're going when death's door finally opens to you. You have an eternal perspective. We call it a Christian worldview that people that don't know God cannot have. People that do know God, do not know God, don't see a big deal about where their kids go to school. People that don't know God don't see a big deal why my children ought to grow up thinking that life is precious and sacred or not. People that don't know God don't have a clue why is it important that boys be boys and girls be girls. They don't see that. There's no God behind that. And folks, if you take God out of the equation of anything, then anything else is possible. Because nothing is true because we get together and decide it's true. All truth is established by God. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, if Jesus is the truth, anything that Jesus would not endorse cannot be true. And if it's something that Jesus speaks against, then that not only means that that thing is not true, it means it's false. And much of life is built on falsehoods and illusions and partial truths and half-truths. And you know what a half-truth is, don't you? A lie. So love is better than any kind of speech. Love is better than any kind of understanding, knowledge, and faith. And love is better than any type of sacrificial zeal. Boy, he's zealous, isn't he? And we like to see zeal in a person. But without agape love, he just can't love like he could, and he can't live like he could until he knows the God who is agape. It's essential that every child of God understands the need for and begin to learn how to try to love like the Lord loved. I tell you what I was convinced of, and this, I'm just talking about me, not you. I was convinced when I got through with dealing with this text again, and I've dealt with it any number of times, I was convinced I didn't know too much about love in terms of being a very good one to practice love. Folks, it's amazing if we can be honest enough with ourselves, how much we do is not motivated really for the glory of God, but it's motivated for my comfort. I want what I want because it makes me happy. That it makes me what I want. It fulfills my desires. And many a person goes through life and they never, as professing Christians, they never on their knees somewhere in a private place say these words to their God who they say is going to take their soul to heaven. They never say these words. Dear Lord, since you are in my heart, and I call you Lord, and I want to follow you, what would you have me to do in this situation, or this situation, or this situation? Young people ought to pray about where they go to school. Young people ought to pray about who they're going to marry. It's more than say, oh, you just can't imagine how that person makes me feel. Stick around a while. There are more feelings to be had. And more than one feeling. Y'all know the girl said to her mother, Mom, I don't know what I'm going to do with John. He just buys me things and buys me things and buys me things. I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, marry him. He'll quit it. So we must learn how to express, and it's our responsibility in sanctifying grace. The Holy Spirit tells you, as a Christian, you're to do this. It's a gift of God, but I'm to learn how to use that gift and how to surrender to that gift and how to let the Holy Spirit work that gift through me. I have a responsibility. It is the Lord that sanctifies, but it is Wayne that needs to learn how to surrender to that. And that's the way it is with you. So, agape love is better than giftedness. Now, there's a third part of the message I want to deal with today, and that is this. Agape love, if it's present, it can't be hidden. And this will work at home, by the way, in the marriage, but this is in context about how the church relates to each other. Now, folks, the churches across this land, every one of them, has either been in a fight, currently in a fight, or off in the shadows, they're choosing up sides right now, going to have a ringtail tutor and a knockdown dragout in the name of God. And if I could see every other person as important as myself, and if I could honor what I do in my service and each person honor what they do in their service, in the spirit of agape love, we might still disagree because there's nothing the Bible to say we'll ever agree, but we wouldn't have wars in our churches. And if in our homes we could see and experience agape love in the individual hearts, husbands and wives wouldn't necessarily agree on everything, but they wouldn't have wars. Why? Because war is not something that the person whose heart is touched by agape love wants to start nor finish. You don't want to be a part of that. Now, when one knows God, let's take it from the beginning, he has the ability to love. The God who is love is going to give you the ability to love. And with that said, you are familiar, and I'm not turning there today. I don't think you need to. In Galatians 5:22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, you could say from memory, and I learned them many, many years ago in a trilogy of threes. Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, since in the fruit of the Spirit, Paul has established that the main thing is love, then the fruit of the Spirit begins with number one being, what did I say number one was? Love. Let's say it together. Love. That is agape. If God lives inside of you, the first evidence of it will be love. And until you have the evidence of agape love, the rest of the fruit will not be yours. You remember, to tell you the truth, Galatians 5:22 gives us technically, I call it, one fruit with nine flavors, nine manifestations. And the opening one being your birthmark is that you love. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Now, love produces, and you might want to take this down in your notes, love produces joy. And what is joy? Joy is when love is satisfied. Folks, you can't have dissatisfaction and joy at the same time. And unless your love is a selfish love, there will be satisfaction. And agape love that is active in your life and mine is a love that brings to us joy. We are satisfied. Did you ever find somebody that couldn't be satisfied with anything? I mean, they're not satisfied with their home. They're not satisfied with their job. They're not satisfied with this. They're not satisfied with that. They complain about everything, and they've never been satisfied in their life. Did you hear about the lady whose husband griped all the time and she could never fix his breakfast? And he just complained about everything? And she would one morning scramble his eggs and he complained they wasn't fried. And she would on another morning fry them and he would complain that they were not scrambled. And she said, I'll fix his wagon. And so one morning she fried an egg and she scrambled an egg. And she sat it down with his toast and his grits and his bacon. And he complained again and she said, what did I do wrong now? He said, you fried the wrong egg. So, folks, you can't win with that group. You can't win with them. But if agape love gets right here, it will produce joy, and joy will is in the heart, a love that is satisfied. Now, let me ask us this. Please don't respond except in your heart. How long has it been since you said to the Lord, Lord, among some things I'd like to see changed, your love is not one of them. I am so satisfied with your love. Have you told him that lately? Folks, he's got feelings just like you and I have. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit. And I just happen to believe that we are made in God's image. And if you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can make the Holy Spirit glad. And I think when you brag on Jesus and you thank God for his work of grace and who he is in your life, I think that makes God's heart glad. So, love produces joy, and that's love satisfied. Secondly, God's love produces peace. And you know what peace is? Peace is when love is at rest. When love's at rest, it doesn't strive, it doesn't struggle. It's a wonderful thing. The peace of God, which passes understanding. You're not going to have any peace of God until you know agape love. That's the foundation of it all. Thirdly, God's love suffers long. It's long-suffering, and that is love enduring. Because you love, you just endure. Everything's not always perfect, but we're not going to be like the proverbial farmer who had a rat in his barn. He couldn't find it and couldn't get it out, so he said, I'll fix it, burn his barn down. Too many times, folks, we burn the marriage down and we burn the home life down all because we don't suffer long. And the reason you don't suffer long, are y'all with me, is because you don't have joy. And the reason you don't have joy is because you haven't experienced agape love. These work one after the other. There's a systematic order to what God is doing. Then he said God's love acts gentle. Remember love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. God's love acts gentle. Gentle, folks, is how love reacts. Did you ever say anything to a certain person on the wrong day and you didn't know it was the wrong day And if you had known it was the wrong day before you said anything to them, you would call them and said, could I take you home and put you back to bed and let you get up on maybe the other side because you got up on the wrong side of the bed. And so in the name of being very kind and tender, you said something, and boy, did you ever step into it. That's the first time some of y'all been awake in years. I sent a card years ago, many years ago, before I was a pastor here. I sent a card, a letter with a postcard inside, postage on it. And I said, I'm going to have Dr. Sam Cathy and the Jim Bob Griffin family in for 4 days of revival. And we at this church would like to feed the pastors and their wives one night before the service, free of charge, just as a time of fellowship. I've enclosed a self-addressed stamped card for your reply, or if you prefer, you can call the church office and tell me, I need this in order to know how much food to prepare. That's it. I got one of the worst eatings out you ever had in your life from a preacher. I can't repeat in here what he said to me on the phone. Now, this may seem funny to you, but I have not mailed a letter like that or sent postcards for a reply since. Folks, I'm not just gun-shy preachers. I'm just very prone. I mean, I drew back a nub. Now, what's wrong with a person like that? Well, that man, I'm going to suggest, since he was a preacher, that he knew God, but he wasn't gentle. And because he wasn't gentle, not only could he not suffer long, he couldn't suffer through my brief letter at all. And he couldn't do that because he had no peace. And he couldn't do that because somebody had really turned over his joy wagon somewhere. And he no longer had agape ruling in his heart. Folks, if you have God's love in your heart, you're going to be gentle. Because that's how love reacts. Now, after gentleness, he said, what's the next one? Goodness. God's love acts good, which is how love responds in its actions. You want to be good. Your mama told you to be good, didn't she? Now, be good. Did anybody hear that in this room besides me? And like me, did you hear that something about 300,000 times? Of course you did. Be good. Well, son, only mama wants you to be good. And the fruit of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, wants you to be good. But you're not going to be good if you're not gentle. And you're not going to be gentle if you don't suffer long. And you won't suffer long unless you're at peace. And you're not going to be at peace unless you have joy. And you're not going to have joy until the agape love of God is resident in your heart. After he said long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, we come to faith. God's love has faith. Now, you know what faith is and the fruit of the Spirit there? It believes what's true, and it keeps its word. Folks, if we are a person that has God's love, that love will be manifested through believing the truth and keeping our word. And if we believe the truth, are you listening? We don't want to have anything to do with propagating an untruth. I heard Adrian Rogers say recently, and I got tickled. He wasn't trying to be funny. He said, did you know that gossip is a mental disorder? He said, people who gossip are mentally deranged. He said, let me prove that to you. The people who gossip, if you mention it to you, they say, well, I don't gossip. He said, anybody that gossips don't know the dude's got a mental problem. I laughed out loud with the radio. I sure did. I thought, you know, he's been a pastor and a Baptist one at that. Folks, if God's love is resident, there will be a sense in which we, with faith, we believe what's true and we keep our word. Then God's love is meek. What does that mean? Meekness is when you take the issues of life and bring them under control. Interestingly, that word meek doesn't mean weak. It's a word that actually has a picture of putting a bridle in a horse's mouth and bringing it under control. So when God's agape love is resident, it is seen by a person whose life stays under control. it's at least brought under control. And that brings you to the last one. God's agape love will make your heart, it will spawn temperance there. Meekness brought it under control. Temperance keeps it under control. Love maintains control. Now, it's not wicked or wrong when I said that this text is not about marital love. This text is about agape love, and if two people know Jesus Christ in a marriage, they ought to be trying to exhibit some agape love. It will help your erotic love. It will help your brotherly love with brothers and sisters in the church. Why? Because God is the foundation of a life. What did we teach children through the little song in Sunday school? The wise man built his house upon the... Well, who is the rock of ages? Jesus. And all other ground is what? Sinking sand. You can't build a life and it not be built on God. It may look good for a while, but it's going under. Now, stay with me because I just want to finish up with this. If God's love produces joy, and God's love out of that joy produces peace, and out of that peace produces one who suffers long, and out of that brings a person to bear that is gentle, and one who is good, and one who with faith who believes the truth and keeps his word, and out of that he brings his life in order under control, meekness, and then in temperance keeps it under control. Listen to this. A life that maintains control is one that resists temptation. Therefore, love is the main thing. See, a life that is not temperate doesn't resist temptation. It can't control. It can't maintain. That's why we began the study that God's gift of love, agape, is the predominant gift. It's the main thing. And Paul spent that time opening up to say, hey, if you could learn whatever the language of angels is and speak it, if you could use your language of your culture more beautifully and paint pictures and woo and wow people with how you can speak, if you could do all that and you don't have love, you sound like a big old gong and a tinkling cymbal. Man, if you got faith that can move mountains, but you don't have love, you don't have anything. Man, if you're more zealous than anybody that's ever lived and you'd give your body to be burned and give away all your goods, you hadn't done a thing because it's worthless if you don't have God's love in the heart. Have you ever thought about this statement? Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. I have the love of God in me and I want to take advantage of you. I've got the love of God in me, and I want to try to beat you out of something. I have the love of God in me, and I'm going to try to take your wife away from you, sir. Can you find any of that to jail? There's a great disconnect in all that, isn't there? Why? Because that's not who God is. But when God's love is in our hearts because God is there, He has committed Himself to teaching you and me how to love. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying this to be modest. I'm saying it in part that I hope you can be as honest with you as I'm trying to be with me. I would hate right now for God to grade me on agape love. The question is, you're not going to be graded on me, and I'm certainly not going to grade you. But God's going to grade every one of us. What type of person are you really? If your spouse wouldn't embarrass himself or herself, how would they grade you? If the people you work for had to grade you? You know, it's possible to be a supervisor and people say, you know, Now, she means business. She ain't going to let you just mess around. But I tell you what, she's a sincere lady. And she takes her faith seriously. She's never been unkind to me. She's told me some things I didn't want to hear, but she's never been unkind to me. He doesn't have a lot of time to play, and he's going to require us to do so-and-so, but I've never had him be unkind to me. Would they say anything like that? Or would they say, and I can't even repeat this, I wouldn't repeat this in private, there's certain preachers very well known, and his staff, he had a lot on his staff through the years because a lot of people worked there and then finally left. They said he went into his, and I'll just put up the quotation mark, something I'm not going to say, mode. When he got upset, he started saying certain things, and he went into his. They made a name for it. Folks, that's a blight on the name of Jesus. And before you say, well, he ought to have been ashamed of himself, he's a preacher. No, he ought to have been ashamed of himself because he claimed to be a child of God. Had nothing to do with being a preacher or pastor. Nothing. Folks, we're not supposed to act right because of the position we hold in the church. We're supposed to be who we are because Christ lives in our hearts. And that's as true for whoever heaven bears as the lowest person among us to whoever's supposed to be the highest person among us. I have a notion there's only two categories. There's church members saved and church members lost. There's people saved and people lost. I don't think they are a greatness. I think just too much is given, much is required. But God thinks just as much of the person with one talent as he does those with 100. And if Christ lives in us, then we say that the one who is love is resident. And because he's resident, we say we have agape love. Nobody would say, oh, I know the God who is love. He lives in my heart, but I don't know nothing about his love. You wouldn't say that. So you are saying that you know something, and I'm saying that I know something about his love. And if you and I say we know something about his love, are we making any effort to try to take the pains to love like he loved? Wonder how many times, y'all, Jesus wanted to say something and he just didn't. Now, mom and dad, you have a responsibility as parents in the home. You got to say something. God gave you a responsibility in the home. The elders of this church have a responsibility. They can't stay mute. They've got to say something. They, by default, will just not do their job. And when you're in a place, the supervisor at work has got to say something. You're in a position that God requires that. But, folks, it just doesn't require that every time something is said, I've got to respond to it. And I know you don't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it and I'm through. Occasionally, there's some things said out on social media, and I get reports that one of God's people, now they're not always members of this church, by the way, so let me say something kind about you. Not always members of this church. I've had preacher friends that somebody brought to me something they responded to on social media, and if it needed to be said, that guy ought to went to the people and said it and quit posting that stuff on social media. We're ruining the testimony of the New Testament church popping off so much. Can you imagine me having some little something toward one of you, and rather than come to you about it like I should, I go on, now I don't have a Facebook page, but I go on Facebook page and I just kind of lambast you right there on the Facebook page. Now, how good was that? Well, folks, it's happening by people in our churches who say they're saved, and some of what they're doing is dumb as an ox. Pardon me. And somewhere or another, agape love has got to take over, and we've got to think about when the Spirit is at work, when God is love, how are we supposed to be seeing that manifested? Then say, am I? And then say, oh, dear God, I've really botched that up. And like we've done on everything else, we go back to him and say, Lord, I sure am sorry. I shouldn't have said some of the things I said. I shouldn't have done some of the things I've done. No wonder he said, through James, if a man among you seems to be spiritual and doesn't, or religious, and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. So, God help us. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, this morning, I first am concerned about any that you've sent here today who really don't know you. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit would right now capture that heart before anything else is done. Capture that heart. And Lord, I sure hope that my actions and our actions has not done things to cause people not to see you clearly. Help us to live lives that do not obscure who you are and your gospel message. Lord, I secondly want to pray for my brothers and sisters who probably have struggles just like I have and who need a fresh work of grace in this business of love. You have let us see that it is predominant. It should be the priority. So may we long look at that. May we daily pray about that. May we not be afraid to ask you for help because, Lord, you know we need it. And we're reminded that our help does come from above. So we make ourselves available to you that you might please forgive us of our failures, that you might instill within us greater knowledge and understanding and greater desire of will to surrender ourselves to you every day, that we would become more of what you're calling us and making us to become. May you find in us cooperative hearts to grow us in grace and Christ-likeness. Sanctify these moments of response, and may you be honored in our lives with the decisions we make. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. Would you do that? Brother David leads us in this.